Well, we are very blessed today to have, I can't call him a guest speaker, he's not a guest at all. Although he did dress up for the occasion, so I'm pretty impressed with that. Would you please welcome to the pulpit, Paul Brown.
Well, amen. Every time I get up here, I say what a privilege it is and a pleasure to speak in front of Christian Assembly, and it always is. You've heard that from me before, because to speak God's word in front of a bunch of believers is just such a good but a heavy thing. And so I appreciate you having me, and God bless you. We're gonna go fast as I can. I got a lot of notes. I got a lot of stuff, and we're gonna go as fast as we can. If you have your Bibles, in Genesis 2, if I had a title of this sermon, it's going to be called Real Dead. In Genesis 2, in verse 15, this is what the word says. Before I do that, let's pray. Father, you're good and you're merciful. Father, you are everlasting. Father, you're big and we're small. Father, we pray, Lord, that your word, Lord, your eternal word, your life-changing word would be spoken, Lord, and that our hearts would hear it. Father, let your word go forth in your son, Jesus. In the mighty name of your son, Jesus, amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve ate. God covered the shame of their sin by fashioning coverings of animal skins for them. First animal sacrifice for sin in the Bible. And then they were kicked out of the garden, and they were barred from ever returning. Something bothered me for a long time about that story, and that's this, that I noticed what didn't happen. He said, now this is God speaking, if you sin, you shall surely die. And they sinned, and they didn't die. Matter of fact, they were just kicked out. And in fact, the Bible says in Genesis 5 that Adam lived a whole lot longer than Roger Watkins. It says that Adam died when he was 930 years old. That's a long life. God said, if you sin, you shall surely die. And it took 930 years for him to die. Well, to me, that was a little bit weird, because when God speaks, God's God. God does what he wants to do, and it didn't happen. But when God says something, God means it. So it has to be that when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They died immediately. I think Adam and Eve knew that. I think Adam and Eve felt that the moment they sinned. That was their spiritual death. It would take hundreds of years for their physical bodies to catch up with what happened at that moment. But what the Father spoke was carried out just as soon and just as intensely as when he said, let there be light. And there was light. Most of you, if you're a believer, you probably agree with me that the death they experienced first was spiritual death. And when their bodies finally caught up with their actual death, they experienced physical, or what I'm going to call mortal death. I'm going to call that first death the real death. They were really dead at that moment, because I think that was the more profound death. I think that ever since then, humanity has gotten it backwards. We get that backwards. I think we violently recall from what we know as death, the physical death, the mortal death. because it's the one we're used to. It's when Mike Davis passed away. It's when Marty passed away. It's the gnawing loss of somebody who's close to you, and it strikes us. As we'll consider, I think that other than Jesus, Adam and Eve are the only people in all of humanity who understood how profound real death was. For us, the death we're used to, mortal death, is the final climax of a life. It's the one we fear. It's the one that saddens us. For Adam, that wasn't the case at all. For him, his eventual death at age 930 was a whimpering climax. It was simply the logical end of something that really had taken place when he and his wife were banished from the Father's presence in Eden. Many of you know this already. As I said, I didn't. I struggled with it for a while. But I got to meditating on it earlier this year while studying the book of John in a Bible study that I go to. I knew the story of Adam and his wife eating the forbidden fruit. I had seen the portraits of them being kicked out of the garden, wearing clothes like Stone Age people, weeping, very sad. But that's about as far as I had ever taken it. Suddenly, God started showing me when he was talking about, in the book of John, about death and eternal life and what he had to give us. What it was really like. The immediate change in their spiritual states, the hurt, the pain they suffered immediately, and then throughout the rest of their lives. The fact that they really did die the moment they disobeyed, and the fact that that immediate death, not the one I usually think about, not the one we usually think about, but that death, the real death, was our real enemy. So let's take a closer look. I want to take a closer look at how Adam and Eve experienced real death. I won't depict it nearly as intensely as they experienced it, but I'd like for us to consider more deeply what they felt when they died, the real death. I think doing so is important whether you're saved or you're not saved. If you have accepted Jesus' death for your salvation, it's the real death that he saved us from. It's not sin, although we get saved from sin. It's the real death that Jesus saved us from. And if you have yet to believe that Christ has paid the debt for your disobedience, it is the real death that is the most important issue that you will ever face in all your life. One more thing I want to talk about before we get into Adam and Eve's skin. Why is the real death the more profound death? Why is the real death that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, that thing that happened immediately after they sinned, why is that the more profound thing than just keeling over dead when you get to 83 years old or whatever? Say that again. 84, man. As I said, I think we humans tend to see death as the end of life. But death is not the cessation of something at all. It's not the end of something. That's not what death is. The Bible says that the real death, spiritual death, is a separation. It's not an end. It's a separation. It's what Adam and Eve specifically experienced when they left Eden. Real death is the separation of the creature from the Creator. And that's why what they experienced was much more profound than what Adam experienced 930 years later. Because at that moment, the creature was separated from his Creator. Simply put, real death is being without God. Dove recently finished a series on Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. In it, Paul is talking about people who are not saved. And this is what he says. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What Paul is describing there is eternal destruction or eternal death. And this is the way he defines it. It is being away from the presence of the Lord and being away from the presence of his glory. That is eternal destruction. That's what Adam felt the moment he sinned. Death isn't losing life. Death is being away from someone. That's why the death we're used to stands as pale as a gray morning sky when compared to the inky blackness of eternal death in hell. Real death is being away from the presence of the Lord in his glory. In fact, separation is why Jesus suffered so bad at Gethsemane. He knew the agony of separation that was coming because he watched Adam and Eve deal with it their entire lives. So let's spend a few minutes. This is going to get better. We're Christians, so you know this is, the end is better than the beginning. So let's spend a few minutes contemplating what real death meant for Adam and Eve, and more importantly, what it means for me and for you and for our loved ones and for people close to us and people far away from us. Let's think for a few minutes what it meant for Adam and Eve in the minutes and the days and the years after they sinned. Until they disobeyed, should have stuck it in my pocket. Dub told me don't stick it in my pocket because you'd hear my keys rattle. Until they disobeyed, Adam and Eve enjoyed the profound blessing of fellowship with God. We know that because Genesis 3:8 says that after they sinned, quote, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There is no indication in that passage that they were surprised to hear God walking in the garden. And that's because God did that all the time. They had fellowship with God all the time. They weren't freaked out that God was walking. They were afraid. But it wasn't a surprise because they had fellowship with God. And there's every indication in that passage that this is the first time they hid from God's presence. Think of the glories that the first couple saw every day. Here's a description of God in the book of the Revelation. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That glory is what Adam and Eve enjoyed day after day during their existence in Eden. Think of the communication, perhaps spoken and unspoken, that they had with the living God. Think of how they could look in God's eyes and know of his deep love for them day after day. They enjoyed each other's company. Their father made the man and woman specifically for each other. They didn't sin against each other, so they weren't weighed down with anger and bitterness and guilt. They apparently enjoyed direct fellowship with all of God's creatures, from bunnies and kittens to bees and wasps and buzzards and lions and bears. Maybe they could talk to the animals, or maybe they just had a peaceful and loving communion with that part of God's creation. From all indications, they enjoyed their work. Their muscles and their sinews and their organs worked exquisitely, so while their work might have tired them, it was a pleasant tiredness. Things grew, they ate well. I believe the first couple saw clearer than we see. Their sense of sight was keen and perfect and vivid. Maybe they could see life coursing through a blade of grass. That I believe we miss a lot of the beauty of nature, beautiful though it is, in our feeble sight, because we see with fallen eyes. I believe their hearing was exquisite, tuned to God's creation, so that maybe they could hear a bug munching on a leaf, or the birth of a star out in the universe. And then they sinned. The Bible doesn't give us details, but I suspect that for Adam and Eve, it went something like this. One moment they were listening to a glorious symphony, and the next there was screeching chaos or haunting silence. They were dead at that instant. Something that they never felt before, fear, struck at the core of their beings when they realized that they had transgressed against God's law. Right away, the decline and decay of their bodies began. For the first time, leaving the garden caused them to sweat because it was work. From now on, tiredness could easily turn to exhaustion. If they fell down hard, they hurt. If they cut themselves, they bled. I believe their senses of sight and hearing and taste suddenly were no longer sharp, so that the beauty of God's creation started losing its pleasure and vividness. I think it's by God's grace alone that today, us, we fallen people, look at a sunrise, or we look at a meadow, or we look at the vast ocean, and it still holds some beauty and grandeur. Because what they saw is different from what we see. We have fallen bodies. Instantly, real death changed Adam and Eve's relationship with the animals. Now they were enemies and needed to fear each other. Their relationships with each other died. Can you see the first time Eve expressed anger at Adam for eating the fruit? How angry could this person, these people who just enjoyed each other in the garden, how angry could it get? They could get so angry that not too long after that, Cain could beat his brother to death. Can you imagine the disappointment Eve had in Adam when now he failed to make a good harvest and she and the family experienced desperate hunger? Maybe she couldn't cook and maybe he couldn't build a decent house. Real death meant that they could suffer depression. They never mourned in Eden. Now they desperately mourn the mortal death of their oldest son. And all because fellowship with the Father was cut off, because they were separated from their Father. No more walking with him in the cool of the day, no more communicating with him face to face, never again seeing his deep satisfaction and his deep love for them. If Eden was light and love and truth and goodness, real death was darkness and suspicion and shadows and evil always lurking at the door. Pretty depressing, right? Well, that I think that's fair from the scripture. I don't think I'm taking the scripture out of context. But that brings us today. I want to suggest that what Adam and Eve experience is what we experience as our routine lives. We don't know the vast difference of being in the garden, of having that kind of close relationship with the Father, and then having this. This life that we live is all we know. We know fallen life. The Bible says every one of us were born in sin, separated from God, which means that we are really dead. The difference is this. Adam and Eve clearly understood the vast gulf between life and God's light and real death. Unless we accept Jesus' death for our sin, we are born dead and then we eventually die. I think every human being has a sense that there's more to life than what we're living. They have a sense of eternity in their soul. But when we're not in Christ, being dead is the only life we know. So again, that brings us to today. Doug, would you let me know when it's about 10 minutes after so I know when to wrap up? So again, that brings us to today. What does real death mean for us? We are thousands of years. I just went through all of that. I spent all that time. Who cares? Who cares what happened to Adam and Eve? Well, if it's in the Bible, it's important. And it has an application for us. How can we apply the lessons of real death to our lives today? Let me suggest a few. First, if you're a believer, let me suggest that knowing what real death was, that we get into a habit, that I get into a habit of reflecting on the gift of new life. You, me, we are saved from what Adam and Eve, what happened to them. That is a really significant thing. Your Savior took real death on himself for you on the cross. Think often how significant that is for your eternal existence. You have gone from death to life. You have gone from death. In my pocket. And then let me suggest that you get into the habit of thanking God for that. God, I was dead, and you made me alive in Christ. What a magnificent eternal gift you gave me. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Father, I am of good cheer. Because I will live forever with you. I am no longer dead. So first, meditate on your rescue from real death. And thank God often for it. A second way to apply this truth, I think, is to let the fact of real death inform our efforts at evangelism. Picture in your mind your family member who isn't saved, who you've witnessed to. Picture your neighbor or your coworker. If you're called to be an evangelist, picture the thousands of people who are standing in front of you and you're about to give you that message. And there are people in this room, I am convinced, who are called to be evangelists. There's a biblical reason I'm convinced. I know you're in here. You can't hide forever. Picture those thousands of people who hear your message. Your family member, unreached people who aren't just unfortunate sinners who need to stop sinning. That is not their main problem. Your family member's real problem is that they're dead. They're really dead. They are hopelessly dead. They are separated from the only source of real life. They are separated from their Creator. They are dead now, and unless they hear and respond, they will be dead eternally. Let this knowledge drive you to figure out a way to sensitively but clearly warn them to flee to Jesus' cross. I think this has an application for us, for a person who's an unbeliever as well. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I urge you to consider seriously this matter of real death. If the Bible is true, you are in a desperate state now, and you face an even worse fate when you reach mortal death. In the garden, Satan came to kill Adam and Eve, and as their offspring, to kill you too. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, but God came in the flesh as Jesus to reverse real death. Jesus came to give you abundant life right now, and in the end, eternal life. The Bible says Jesus put real death to death. Jesus won't give you a perfect life, but Jesus promises you an abundant life. And he promises eternal life with him later. John 10:28 says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. If you don't know Jesus, there are people in this room who may have been coming to this church all their lives, and they know they're not saved, or they suspect that they're not saved. There may be visitors here who have never given their life to Christ. They have never surrendered. They have never said, Jesus, you gave me a great gift, and now I accept it. Jesus said that no one will ever snatch you out of his hand if you give your life to him. I hope that I gave you a sense of the regret that Adam and Eve felt after they sinned, if you're an unbeliever. I want you to know that those who die in their sin, I don't want to sugarcoat this, they will suffer regret for all eternity. They will look heavenward and know that they will never spend a moment with a good and loving Father. They will remember the time that some dude who didn't know how to deal with his microphone stood in a pulpit and urged them to seriously consider the free offer of Jesus to take away all their sins. They'll remember that, and they will have regrets for it. You will remember that. There are verses in the Bible that talk about people in hell who look heavenward and know they have lost every chance of ever going to heaven. At your mortal death, there will be only darkness and death and regret. Not for 100 years, not for 500 years, not for 980 years. Eternally. Living the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, isn't easy. It requires that you die to yourself and live fully, radically, for God's kingdom. But I will tell you this. It is the best life of all because God made it so. And he promises that he will be with you forever and that you will be forever with him. God may have convinced you today that you need to make that move. You need to surrender to Christ. And if he did, I would urge you to bow your head now and say, I give up, God. I accept what Jesus did on the cross for me. If the Holy Spirit is moving you in that direction, I would urge you right now to do it. And God's promise is that if you accept his Son, he will accept you. That's the creator of the universe making that promise. There may be some people who God has almost convinced, but you still have questions. You still have concerns. You still have doubts. Every single person that comes to God, comes to Jesus, has doubts. It's natural because we're dead and we doubt that there's life somewhere else. I want you to know that God knows you're here. He knows you were going to listen to this. And he has people who could address those concerns and those doubts. So don't leave today without, there'll be people up front. Come up and talk with them. We have a staff that knows how to lead you through those doubts. This is the most important thing that'll ever happen in your life. Don't let this moment go by. Finally, there's one other application I would address to Christians, and that's this. I hope that that you'll take this message and begin preparing now how to die well. There are a few things. People are scared to death of death. Unbelievers have a real fear of death. And let's be honest with each other. Sometimes believers have a real fear of mortal death. But over and over again, I have seen people, Christians, who are close to death. And they are standing in their faith, and they are looking heavenward, and they are anticipating that there is a place that the Father has prepared for them. And they know, they don't guess, they don't hope, they know that when they cross the place of mortal death, that they are going to live forever. I want to die well. I want the nurses and the doctors, I want the visitors who come in, see me and say, there's something crazy about that rascal. And that gives me the opportunity to say, no, I'm not crazy. I'm alive. So begin now training yourself and thinking through the issue so that you will die well and the Father will get the glory for it. Let's pray. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, you are the God of life. Father, we thank you that you saved us, and we thank you that you have provided a way for salvation for all. Lord, that you, Lord, you love the sinner, and you love the saved. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Lord, bless it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.